invite all the grown-ups to be seated and any children who would like to come forward. It's great to see all of y'all this morning. I have a collection of hats. Actually, it's my son's collection of hats. But the ones I've picked to show you today are ones that show you what I love and what I am loyal to. So, being from Nashville, I'm a big, what is this? The Preds, the Nashville Predators. I'm a big fan of the Predators, very loyal to the Predators. I see Noah shaking his head. He must not be. I went to college at Duke University. Go Blue Devils. A lot of not fans here, but I am a Blue Devil, and I always cheer for them, especially basketball. Even if you play basketball, you should watch Duke play. They're really good. Also, I am a citizen of the state of Tennessee. You recognize this? These are the three stars from the Tennessee flag for West, Middle, and East Tennessee. So I am a proud citizen of the state of Tennessee. And you know we have July 4th coming up. I'm also a citizen of the United States of America. And I'm very proud to be an American. I'm very grateful to be part of this country. So those are some of the hats I wear, some of the teams that I cheer for. But you know what? Even more important than all of these groups or teams or whatever, more important than anything else, I am a child of God. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And that is so much more important than all these other things. And I have to be loyal to God first and foremost. So, you know, sometimes, if you watch a Duke basketball game, sometimes the fans aren't very nice. And they may say some things that are mean. And so I have to think, now would God want me to say those things? I don't think so. So I have to listen to God first and foremost. So that's always a good reminder that above everything else, we are God's children. Let's pray together. Gracious and holy God, we thank you so much for loving us. You are love, and that is what is most important in our lives. So above everything else, help us to love you and be loyal to you and live out your love every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much. And if you have any fun hats you want to show me, come to my office and show me. I am a proud citizen of Nashville, Tennessee, and even though I'm almost a native Nashvillian, I'm not a huge fan of country music. Sorry to say. It's never quite been my style of music, but there are some songs I really love and certain really famous songs that I know well. One of those songs, I'm wondering if you've ever heard it, is a Garth Brooks hit. It's called "Thank God for Unanswered Prayers." It tells the story of when he and his wife went to a football game at his old high school, and he ran into his old flame. He talks about how he used to pray that he could marry that old flame, but now as he stands there with his wife, he's glad that God never answered that prayer, which sounds a lot worse than it really is in the song, but thank God for unanswered prayers. I thought about that song as I read the story from Samuel this week. As you may know, we're spending the summer going through the books of Samuel and hearing the stories of the prophet Samuel and King David and all those wonderful stories. And what we have in this moment, in this story, is the people asking for something that God knows they don't need. They come to Samuel and they ask for a king. Give us a king. We want a king. And God, in that moment, out of God's love for them, gives them the freedom to choose what they want. Even though God warns them that it's not going to turn out well, they get what they ask for, and it doesn't turn out well. But before we go any further in this story, let me back up a little bit. In case you haven't heard the story before, or you've heard it but you don't remember it very well, or where it fits into the big, big story, let me fill in some of those blanks. We know that way back in the book of Exodus, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, had lived together in the land of Egypt. And there was a Pharaoh who began to oppress them. They knew what it was like to live under a king. This Pharaoh had oppressed them and eventually put them all into slavery. And they had lived for centuries in bondage in Egypt. So they've had some experience with an earthly king. But in time, God delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. God raised up Moses, who confronted the king and led them out toward the promised land. Because of their own lack of faith, they didn't go immediately into the promised land, but they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's the first part of the Old Testament is telling that story. But God used that time with God's people to show them God's nature. God fed them food and provided water for them. God gave them the law and instructions, teaching them how to treat one another, how to worship God, how to place God at the center of their lives and their community. You shall have no other gods before me, God taught them. And God instructed them on how to care for the poor and the widows and the orphans and the vulnerable in their midst. God gave them this vision of covenant community. And this, it seems, is what God's will for them was always, that they would be so guided by their relationship with God, so guided by the laws and the teachings of God, that they would treat each other with dignity, that all people would be cared for, and there would be no need for a king or a government. And for a while, after they moved into the promised land, they lived without a king. In the book of Judges, we hear about this era where from time to time there was a leader who would rise up, usually when they were being attacked from the outside by the Philistines or some other group. And the leader would rise up and defend them against their enemies, and all would be well and go back to living in peace. There was one of those judges you may have heard of, Gideon, probably one of the best known. And he had led the people in a battle and they were victorious. And at that moment, the people came to Gideon and said, "Be our king. We want you to be our king." But Gideon understood the will of God and said to them, "I will not be your king, nor will my sons or my daughters be your kings or queens. The Lord alone is our king." And so they went along for a few more generations. And then we come to the book of Samuel. God raised up Samuel. We heard the story last week of how God called the young boy Samuel to become a leader among the people, a prophet, first and foremost, who would guide the people. But there came a time late in Samuel's life when the leaders of the people came to Samuel and said, "We don't want you anymore, and we don't want your sons to lead us. We want a king." And they gave their reasons. "We want to be like all the other nations around us." You can almost hear, "All the other nations have a king. We want a king. And not only that, we want someone who will go out and fight our battles for us." It's almost as if the people just got tired of the hard work it took to live in covenant community. It was just too much trouble to try and live in mutuality and justice and peace and keep all that together. Just give us a king who will tell us what to do and fight our battles for us. And so God grants what they ask for, but not without warning them first. God tells Samuel to warn the people what it will be like to have a king. And did you hear that description from the scripture text this morning? Did you hear how many times the word "take" was said? A king will take your sons and make them run before his chariots. The king will take your daughters and make them perfumers and bakers. The king will take 10% of your crops and your goods. The king will take, take, take. The king is going to be all about the king, God says. Not about the good of the people. Not the keeper of the covenant of the people. And you will find yourselves once again in slavery. And we see this prophecy fulfilled in the generations to come As we get through the book of Kings, we see these kings who are all about their own power and their own wealth and have begun to oppress the people and worship other gods that are not God. Nevertheless, God grants them what they ask for. And we read this ancient story. And I don't know about you, but I can see this story and see us, see myself. We see these elders of the people wanting to take God and God's vision of who they're called to be and set it aside and replace it with a king, replace it with something else that they want. We all do that, don't we? Each one of us has within us a God-sized hole, as some theologian has said. And we spend our lives trying to fill that void with other things that are not God, whether it be wealth and success and power or drugs, alcohol, addiction, whatever it may be, we try to fill that hole with something that is not God, and we suffer the consequences of that. And there's a word for that. It's called idolatry. So we do that, each one of us in our own ways individually. But what I'm interested in looking at this morning is how we do that sometimes as a people. This is the people of God choosing a different king that is not God. As I shared with the children, we have different loyalties that we claim, different groups that we're part of, and how easy it is for us to replace God with those loyalties and to forget that we belong first and foremost and above all to God. How is it that we do that? Across the centuries, God has given us a vision of who we're called to be. In these early days, it was the covenant that God gave the people at Sinai. And then in the fullness of time, when Jesus came among us, everywhere Jesus went, the kingdom of God was erupting. There was God's peace and God's justice and God's way that was very different from the ways of the world. The past few weeks, I spent with the Cokesbury Sunday School class looking at Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And we were looking how in that early church, we can see in Corinthians and Paul's letter to the Galatians that it was based on this bedrock belief that all are one in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Galatians, we are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer male and female, no longer these hierarchies that we have in the world. We are all one in Christ. And the church struggled to live that out, to figure out how to be the body of Christ when standing at the table, there was a slave and a free person, a man and a woman, rich and poor. How were they called to live that out in the Roman Empire? They struggled with it, and over time, those hierarchies and those labels and those worldly ways of being came to replace the God who had given them the vision of this oneness. In the early days of the Methodist movement, we were looking at that this morning in Sunday school. The Methodists were a mixed bag of mostly poor folk. And over time, as the movement developed and grew into an institution, it became a little bit more of a hierarchy. That's human nature. That's what happens. And so when we, as the people of God, have a loyalty to our country, to our denomination, to whatever it is easy for that loyalty to become blind and for us to forget that above all, we are the people of God. So how do we live that out in the world? What does that look like for us as a church, as disciples of Jesus, to have God at the center of our covenant community and not to allow all these other things to take God's place, well and good though they may be? One thing that's helpful to me in these stories from the books of Samuel is to look to the prophet. The role of the prophet. Every time there is a king, there is also a prophet. A prophet who is loyal to the people, who seeks the well-being of God's people and the witness of God's people in the world. A prophet who is often loyal to the king and wants the king to be who God is calling him to be. But a prophet who is not afraid of the king, a prophet over whom the king does not have power, and a prophet who is willing to speak the truth to the king and hold him accountable. We see Samuel doing that with Saul. In a few weeks, we'll see the prophet Nathan doing that to David. And down the road in the book of Kings, were we to continue, we would see Elisha and Elijah preaching God's word to the king and to the people, reminding them of who they are called to be. So maybe that's our role in the world today. Yes, wherever we are born into a system of government. We're born into different institutions and different cultures. But above all, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And it is our job to go out into the world and speak for God, to hold our leaders accountable, to speak truth, and to know where our loyalties ultimately lie. And that may look different for all of us. But it is my joy and privilege and responsibility as we gather here every Sunday to remind us all that in this place we are citizens of the kingdom of God, first and foremost. There's good news in this story. As the people ask for a king and God grants them their wish, God does not then say, "Well, I'm out. Good luck with that." No, God continues to offer them a prophet. God continues to stay involved in who they choose as a king, especially with the choice of David. God remains with God's people, working always for God's kingdom. And therein lies our hope, my friends. We go out into this world to be the prophets, to speak God's word, to be God's people, and to know that it is God who has empowered us and claimed us as God's people.